Tonight I want to start with a question. Do you think that all people will be judged by the same strictness? I mean, that would be fair, right? Everybody judged by the same strictness. Or do you think that there's any group anywhere who would be judged more harshly than everyone else? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the answer to that question might surprise you. Do you think it is those who commit heinous crimes that are including murder or rape or torture? No, it's not them. Remember, God even forgave David. And David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then plotted and had her husband murdered. And then he married her after that. So if God can forgive that, then surely he can forgive any crime we might commit. Now, I want to remind you, we talked about this just last week, but in God's eyes, all sins are equal. Remember that? It doesn't matter if you commit murder or tell a lie. It's the same to God, because any sin separates us from God, and that's all it takes. You can't be more separated. You're just separated. Any sin causes that. It's only through God's grace that we have the opportunity to be reconciled with God. Remember, His grace doesn't automatically reconcile us. It simply gives us the opportunity to be reconciled. So, you might ask, who is this group of people that God is most concerned about? And He says they will be judged more strictly. Well, I'm not going to answer that question yet. I'm going to give you a clue. Okay, this is unrelated to our study of the book of James. But I want you to look at Matthew 18. Verse 2, Jesus called a little child to Him and put the child among them. Then He said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now watch out. Here comes the hammer. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trusts in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Okay, Jesus is saying in very clear terms, if you cause others to sin, and He signals out especially little children who don't know any better, then you're going to be in serious danger as far as He is concerned. And there's many ways, by the way, that we can cause others to sin. Getting a child involved in drugs or alcohol certainly fits the bill. But teaching them incorrectly in any way also counts against us. If we teach them that it's okay to do something that is sinful, are subject to this judgment that Jesus says. And when I want to add that Jesus is talking about children here, but it applies equally to children in the faith. If we cause a newcomer to Jesus to sin, then as Jesus says here, you'd be better off if you had a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's a pretty serious judgment. Okay, but that doesn't completely answer our question, does it? Here comes the answer. We're going to continue our study of the book of James. We're going to come to a section where Jesus talks about our responsibility towards others. Now, to see James's answer to my original question, we're going to pick up where we left off at chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Ouch. That hits close to home, folks. I mean, that is not exactly an advertisement for Christian ministry, is it? It makes me wonder how many people have read this verse and might be leaning towards getting into Christian ministry and are just turned off by that verse. And it's really important to realize the responsibility we take on when we minister to God's people. A Christian leader who leads people astray is going to be judged very harshly indeed. Now you might ask how a Christian leader might lead others astray. Well, primarily, I would have to say the easiest way is to not teach the real gospel. To distort the gospel in any way, for any reason whatsoever, whether it's because you think that's what people want to hear or anything like that, you are in serious, serious trouble. Some pastors water down the gospel to try to attract worldly-minded people. Some pastors are completely afraid to talk about sin because they're afraid they might offend someone and they won't come back. Some churches today, and it hurts me to say this, but I've seen it, some churches are more like self-help groups. They rarely mention Jesus, and they want always everyone to leave feeling good about themselves. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, there's nothing wrong with feeling good about yourself. I hope everybody feels better about themselves as they learn more about Jesus. But that can't come as a distortion of the gospel. We can't sacrifice the real gospel just so people will feel better about themselves. We need to all know, you ready for this? All of us have sinned, every single one of us. That's the real gospel. And we continue to sin. None of us is perfect. None of us avoids sin. And we are all in need of a Savior all the time. Now, quite simply, failure to teach that is failure to teach true Christianity. Now, there's another way some pastors distort the gospel, and it's by teaching what I call the name it and claim it gospel. I mean, some pastors will actually teach that anything whatsoever you pray for, if you have enough faith, then God has to do it. What are they thinking? We have a celestial sugar daddy? I mean, isn't it strange, though, how people in those congregations pray for all kind of stuff that doesn't happen? And, of course, they'll say, well, I didn't have enough faith. That's garbage, okay? The real gospel says, if you pray for anything, God will grant it if it is in keeping with His will for you. That's what the real gospel says. I mean, we don't have a celestial Santa Claus. God is not up there ready to give us anything we ask for, just so long as we ask in Jesus' name. I wonder if that's why so many people end their prayers with, in Jesus' name, amen. That way they snuck it in, it has to be granted, because it's in Jesus' name. What we do have is a loving, caring parent who always provides us with what we need, but withholds things, even though we implore Him to give them to us, if they are ultimately not to our best good. Now, having said all this, you might ask yourself, well, what's all this Christian ministry business have to do with me? I mean, you may never have considered being in Christian ministry. Does this whole thing apply to you at all? Yes, it does. Are there any people in your life that depend on you to teach them correctly? Oh, every parent knows that, and grandparent. I mean, parents have the responsibility to raise their children properly. This means that the child is taught to be law-abiding, God-loving, and yes, sober people. And let me tell you something, leading by example is always going on, whether you want it to or not. Those little minds soak up everything we say and do, and they want to be just like us. So whenever we are interacting or even in the same room with our children, we have to lead by example. Now, those of us who are in the recovery community have the same responsibility to carry what I call the undiluted message to those who still suffer. Just as Jesus called for us to teach those that are our children or people that we know that are new in the faith, we have a responsibility to those who are new to recovery. Now, come on, we've all met people in the program that have crazy ideas about how the program should work. I believe, personally, these people are going to be judged very harshly. I wonder how many people have been harmed with their misguided advice to people. Too many people treat the recovery program as though it were a self-help group. They think as long as you go to meetings and leave there feeling better about yourself, then you've done everything you need to do. I'm going to tell you right now, nothing could be further from the truth. Meetings are important, and you need to go to meetings. But there's a program of recovery that is more important and must be followed. We need to teach the program and teach that it is working the steps through which we achieve a spiritual awakening, and that is where true recovery begins. I heard a testimony about that just today. If we fail to point this out, we are failing in our responsibility to the newcomer. Okay, let's return to James's letter at verse 2. Indeed, we all make mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Okay, James acknowledges right off the bat that we all let God down. None of us is perfect. We all make mistakes, and God is disappointed in every one of us. And another way of saying make mistakes is saying we all still sin. And we need a Savior for those sins. And James points out the better we could control our tongue, then the better position we'll be in to control the rest of our lives. You believe that? I do. My tongue has caused me all kinds of problems. I mean, surely everybody here can see more problems come about because of a harsh word spoken at the wrong time than any other thing that upsets relationships. Our own tongue can cause us to say and even do things that we will later regret. Now, this is kind of interesting, but James says, we'd be perfect if we could control our tongues. You believe that? I do too. Not because I believe the tongue is so important. I believe the tongue is going to be the last thing we get under control. By the time we get around to controlling our tongues, then we've handled everything else. Now, I want a serious answer to this question. Think it over. Do you believe this can ever be achieved? Do you believe that this, being perfect, totally controlling our tongue, could ever happen? Not this side of heaven, folks. And see, that's why James starts off his statement with, we all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. None of us is capable of perfectly controlling our tongues. But the better we do control our tongues, the better our lives would be. And I want to show you how much importance James places on this. Look at verse 3.
can make a large horse go wherever we want it by means of a small bit in its mouth. You ever thought about that?
Big old horse, you can completely control whether it goes, stops, everything else because of the bit. You ever tried to ride a horse without reins? Ain't gonna work, my friends. No matter the size of the horse, we can always control it with a small bit in its mouth. But you can see how if that bit slips out, you lose control real fast. And look at verse 4. A small rudder makes a large ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. Remember, all they had was sailboats back then. Have you ever seen one of those huge ocean liners? I mean, good grief, it looks like a city floating on the water. But the pilot can make that ship go wherever he wants it to go by moving a relatively small wheel that turns the rudder in the direction he wants it to go. Even in a storm, he can control where that ship goes. Wherever he wants it to go, into the wind or whatever he wants, he can get. But if that rudder breaks, you're in a heap of trouble. Because you have no control over anything. You better pray for no storms now. Okay, let's look at verse 5. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Now, that's pretty graphic. And I think we're now getting to the heart of the matter. Just like you can control a huge horse with a tiny bit, just like you can control a huge ship with a tiny rudder, so our lives can be controlled by our tongues. How many times have I said something that I didn't mean to say that? I certainly didn't mean for it to come out the way it came out. And I'm instantly sorry that I did it. And the other person takes offense to it and snaps back at me. And then I lose control and off we go. A huge row. And I never meant to get that started. That was not my intention at all. But it's like James says, a tiny spark can start a great fire, huge forest fire. And once that fire is started, it's hard to put out. Just like a real world forest fire, our relationships are affected by a harsh word. In fact, relationships can be destroyed by one careless word. I have had many a good relationship ruined by a harsh word. Remember when James said, if we could control our tongues, we'd be perfect? Well, look at this. Verse 7. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish.
But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. And so, blessings and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out of with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you cannot draw fresh water from a salty spring. Now, I don't want you to get discouraged, but I want you to understand what we're facing here. No one can totally control their tongue. If we could, we'd be perfect. Now, don't beat yourself up next time you say something stupid. Just apologize for it and try to go on. You get what I'm saying? And then James goes on and talks about what he means by an unruly tongue. He says we sometimes praise God and sometimes we curse one of God's children. I don't know if you're hearing me. I know I've had that happen to me. Let me ask you something. Did it ever occur to you that the person you're angry with, that you're spouting off at, is one of God's children? And God loves that person as much as He loves you? And there you are spouting off at them. Think about that the next time you want to tear into somebody. And then James says we shouldn't be that way. The tongue is the only thing like this that sprouts out both good and evil. Springs don't have both good and bad water. Trees only produce the kind of fruit that they're supposed to. You see, just like the only solution to an addiction is total abstinence, sometimes the only way we can control our tongue is by not using it. And that is where the tenth step comes in, if you followed them up to that point. You know, the tenth step says we should pause whenever we're agitated. If we're upset, it's our own fault. Not what they did to us, but what we do back is worse. Tenth step says if we pop off at someone, we're wrong, no matter what they did. And we need to offer some kind of amends. Okay, look at verse 13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Do you know humility came from wisdom? Until I read this, I didn't know that. Think about it. Now, James talks out, he starts out with, if you're truly wise and you understand God's ways. Well, the obvious question is, right, how in the world do I get to be so wise? Remember a few weeks ago in James Chapter 1, we talked about wisdom and how to get it. Remember that? James 1:5. If you need need wisdom, ask your generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. You get that? You want to be wise? Ask God for wisdom. I prefer to think in terms of asking God for the knowledge of His will for me and giving me the strength to do that. That would make me pretty wise, wouldn't it? Okay, but let's go back to verse 13. If we want this wisdom, we have to ask God for it. And the best way I know to ask God for wisdom is to practice the 11th step daily. Every morning, I've been sober almost 35 years, and to this day I still ask God for the knowledge of His will for me and the power to carry that out every single day of my life. And you know something? A life ruled by God's will for me is a whole lot better and more serene and everything else than when I was in charge. There is absolutely no better wisdom than to know what God expects us to do and to have the strength to do it. So, how do we understand what God wants us to do when we pray for the knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out? Well, the best way I know for us to do that is by daily reading and studying God's Word, the Bible. Nothing we can do will better help us to understand God's ways better than to read the love letter that He wrote to us. Have you ever thought about the Bible that way? It's a love letter from God to us, telling us how much He loves us and what He's done for us and what He expects from us. What we're reading and studying the Bible every day, it's only natural that we will understand what God expects from us more each day. And we will know how much God loves us. And our response to that love should, and it will be, to live a life of goodness and good deeds. And that is why I personally recommend everybody read at least one chapter in some book of the Bible every day. It doesn't have to be a lot of reading. It can be one chapter, but it has to be regular. Personally, I start at Genesis and I end in Revelation, and I just read one chapter every day. I've read the whole Bible 5 times doing that. So you can't help but it absorb some stuff when you do that. And James also reminds us not to brag about our good deeds, right? We need to be humble. And quite simply, if we stop and realize that every good act that we put forward came from God, it was only with God's help that we were able to do that. How can we brag and take credit for that? It's kind of senseless. It would be like bragging about being sober, right? When it's actually God doing it all, not us. Okay.
Let's go on to verse 14.
But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That's a pretty bad list, right? For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. That's pretty scary. James points out there are several pitfalls to avoid when we want to start to receive God's wisdom. First thing is, he says we should avoid being jealous. You know, there will always be people in our life more advanced than we are spiritually. Every single one of us, no matter how far we've traveled down that road, we will always meet somebody that's gone further. It's silly to be jealous of them. We need to just simply accept where we are and continue to work to get where they are without being jealous of them. I mean, the best thing we can do is pray more and allow God to work in our lives more. You know, we should strive to improve our own relationship with God and forget about everyone else. Where they are don't matter. Over time, we will continue to grow in wisdom and the sure knowledge of what God wants us to do. And a peace is going to come with that. A beautiful serenity and peace. And there's nothing in life that compares with that. And just like that, James says we need to avoid selfish ambition. We shouldn't be caught wanting to look good to other people. We have to be satisfied with who we are and what God has given us and be satisfied with that. We have to be satisfied too that God knows where we've been and where we've come to. And that's all that should matter to us. And one thing, always remember, we strive for progress, not perfection. Perfection ain't ever going to come. So we got to just keep working on ourselves and forget about everyone else. Because you know something? We're looking at their outside, and then we look at our inside, and we know how far we come short. God looks at the inside of all of us. You'd be surprised where you fit on the totem pole then. Just remember, each day, I want to be a little bit more like Jesus than I was yesterday. Now, look back at the beginning of this passage. James warns us that even if we are jealous or selfish, we're not to brag about being wise. Why do you suppose that is? I mean, it's normal to want others to know what God is doing in our lives. And it's okay to do that
It's just that we never want to do that in a boastful way. And we should always be trying to make God look good, not us. If we can simply be humble enough to recognize any progress we have made is due to the Lord, not due to us, then it's pretty easy not to be boastful. And if we do share with others what is happening in our lives, then we should always take care to give all the credit for everything we have to God, not claim it for ourselves. Okay, one final quote from chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. I could talk on that passage for another hour. You guys up to it? What I want to point out to you is that list of things lists off a pretty good list of principles that we should live by. If you wrote down that verse, James 3, verse 17, and read it at home and memorized it and realized, if you could come closer, you're never going to be able to live with all that. But if you could get closer today than you were yesterday, if you could get closer tomorrow than you were today, then you're going to be fine. I mean, this list, it reads like a list of the principles that we're supposed to, the 12-step calls for us to practice in all our affairs. It calls for us to be peace-loving, gentle, humble, fair to others, merciful, full of good deeds, showing no favoritism, and sincere at all times. That's a pretty good list. If we could base our lives just on that, we'd be pretty cool. So, what's the bottom line of all this? If we want to avoid God's strictest judgment, practice the 12th step, but correctly. Carry the real message of recovery to the newcomer. Does anybody remember from last week what that message is? The message we're supposed to bring is, I have had a spiritual awakening as the result of working these steps. And because of that, I have recovered from a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body. And you can too, if you will simply do what I did to get me from there to here. That's the message. It's a message of hope, and it's a message of teaching. It doesn't just say, oh, pray and God will fix it. That ain't how it works, folks. The important thing is to make sure the newcomer understands, I went through certain steps to achieve this spiritual awakening, and you need to do that too. Okay? And also, if you want to control your tongues better than today, then you're going to have
more control over the rest of our lives. And you can do that by practicing the 10th step daily. Truly caring about our actions and words and how they affect others. Simply pause when agitated and hold our tongue. And we're going to be a whole lot better off than we are today. And the final thing is, if you want wisdom, then you need to practice the 11th step daily. You need to pray daily for the knowledge of God's will for you today and the strength to do just that. When we pray daily for the knowledge of God's will for us, then all our decisions are going to naturally become more wise. But if we really want the benefits that James lists as a result of God's wisdom, we need to practice the 12th step daily, practicing these principles in all our affairs. You know, the truth is, this is a really simple program, but you need to follow the steps. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for James. We thank you that he wrote this letter to show the early Christians how to live in a world that was not necessarily Christian, that many of the people around them did not profess a belief in Christ. And he was able to help them. And we're even more thankful that this letter survived and came down to us. And we can know what James taught, and we can employ that in our own lives today. Because in case we hadn't noticed, this is not a Christian country anymore. We pray, Lord, that you would return our country to you, that our leaders will be God-fearing and make decisions based on your will for them and for us. And Lord, I pray especially that each of us will become a little bit more like you.